Father, we pray in the name of Jesus as we transition into the time of the preaching of your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us. As Lord, you show us from your word, there is a command to be different in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would do whatever you need to do in this place today for us to leave this building where you would have us to be used by you for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the good of those around us that they might know Jesus. It's in his risen name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. If you're our guest today or you've been out for a while, we are in the middle of a series that I have entitled One Another, that we are made by Christ to serve him, to know him, but not alone. We are to do it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the primary way we see that in the scripture is through a local body of believers, an ecclesia, a church. Over 100 times the word occurs in the New Testament, and over 90 of those times it's referring to a local gathered body of believers. And so we are the church. It is not this building, it's not this campus. It is those of us that have covenanted together to walk with Jesus in this journey with one another. And so we carry those burdens together. We rejoice in those joys together. We walk through the valleys together. We shout on the mountaintops together. We are to serve with one another. And in this text, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 25, we find a command to be different in Christ Jesus, a command to be different in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, why do you call it a command to be different in Christ Jesus? Because this text is full of commands to be different. It's not all that, you know, I'm not too creative in my sermon titles. There's 11 imperatives in these next verses that command us to be different. And then Paul gives us the command, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then he gives us reasons why we should have this difference. And so we are commanded to be different in several areas, and then he gives us instruction on how we can have the power to be different. Verse 25, therefore, I told you last week that when you see the word therefore, you have to kind of go back. So go back to verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. And so the rest of this section of scripture is Paul laying out ways we can live worthy of the calling we have. What is the calling that we have? We have a calling. If we've been saved, we have a calling to be children of God, to live worthy of that calling as a child of God. How many of you had parents when you would leave the house as a teenager or maybe even as a young adult that would say, remember who you are and whose you are? Remember who you are and whose you are. My dad was the preacher, so everybody knew who I was and who I belonged to, and whatever I did could reflect on him. I never really felt any great pressure from that. There was a few times I felt a little bit of fear of disappointing them, but remember who you are and whose you are. If you're saved, you are a child of God. You have a calling on your life as a child of God. And Paul says in the very first verse of chapter 4, in this part of this section of his letter to the church there at Ephesus, live worthy of the calling. And these are ways he commands us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be different, to live worthy of that calling. And so the first area I want you to see that he's called us to be different is in our integrity, in our integrity. Look there at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor. Therefore, putting away lying, quit lying, quit telling untruth. We're to walk in integrity. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk telling the truth. You ever been lied to? You ever been misled? It's not always even just like a bold-faced lie. Sometimes it's just people claim to be one thing and then they're another. They claim to be your friend, and we must walk in integrity. Paul is pointing back to a passage of scripture in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 that says, these are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your gate. Paul says, put away lying. Speak the truth is the command. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Our integrity matters. We must be who we say we are, and we must back it up with our language and with our actions, or the world will not listen to our message. They won't receive the greatest news that is there if there's not evidence in our life that it's made a difference, and we must walk in integrity. And then Paul gives us another reason. He gives us a reason in the text. Look what he says. Because we are members of one another. You've seen that phrase before, right, over the last few weeks. We are members of one another. You go back to Romans chapter 12, Paul uses the same language there, that we're one body with many members and that we are all members of one another. And so when I'm untruthful, when I lack integrity, it will not just affect me. It'll affect all the other parts of the body. You say, well, you're the pastor. That makes sense. Can I just tell you, when you walk with a lack of integrity and you don't speak the truth, it will not just affect you and your reputation, it'll affect the reputation of East Leesville Baptist Church and this body. It not only will harm you, it'll harm us. And so Paul's saying, hey, we're in this thing together. We are so intricately tied together that whatever goes wrong in your life, it affects the rest of the body. And whatever you choose to act like that is not worthy of your calling, it affects the rest of the body. I remember I was in a church and I was serving and I was out in town and I was talking to somebody and they said, so-and-so goes to your church, right? And I said, well, yeah, he does. He's a deacon. And they said, oh, really? That's not what you want to hear. That did not happen in Leesville, but I pray it would never. But you represent not only Christ Jesus, which should be enough to compel us to walk with integrity, but we represent one another. We're in this together. You are stuck with me, and I am stuck with you until Jesus comes. There was a few moans when I said it. Praise the Lord. I don't know if that was moans or just agreement or what, but Paul is telling us we're in this. To deceive others is to not only hurt ourselves, it's not only to hurt just the individual, but it hurts the body because we are joined together as members of one another. We are one body in Christ. Now, we are not a perfectly healthy body. We're not a body without its mess, but we're in this together. We need to speak truth as the command because we're in this. We're members of one another. Let me give you something else in how we speak truth to one another. We've got to be real. Quit pretending and quit trying to put up a front like everything's perfect in your life because it's not. Because when I act like everything is perfect and I've got it all figured out, it makes other people think, well, I must be doing something wrong. Either your life is a mess and you know it, or there's things in your life that are a mess and you're just denying it. Now, I'm not talking about that you're just rebelling against God. I'm just talking about life is tough. This side of eternity is incredibly tough. And we've got to be real with one another so that we know when a part of the body needs that help and needs that extra encouragement. We can't play games with one another. There are things that bother your pastor. There are things that try to steal my joy. And I'll be real with you when those things are going on. I'll just tell you this morning, I'm pretty happy because I went back to the seminary and spoke at a conference, and I'm pretty happy because I got to come back to a church where I'm the pastor. I'm just glad to be the pastor. I'm just going to tell you this, though, in the years ahead, there's going to be days that I wish I wasn't the pastor. Yeah, all right? I'm just being real with you. And I'm going to need the body to come alongside of me. There's going to be things that happen in your lives. There are things going on in many of your lives right now that you need the body to come alongside of you. We can't come alongside of you if you're not real with us. We can't come alongside of one another if we're just not real with each other. I'll just go ahead and confess, your preacher's not perfect. Y'all knew that already, right? John, you didn't have the amen so loud, but praise the Lord. I was trying to tuck my microphone wire into my pocket. He was untucking it the same time I was tucking. Anyway, he was just trying to help his pastor, but praise the Lord. I don't like a tail hanging out the back of my coat pocket, and you know, but anyway. We got to help one another. And to help one another, we got to be real with one another. There's some days it's just tough to be a pastor. There's some days it's just tough to be a church member. It's just tough this side of heaven. This side is fallen. This side has mess. And we need one another. We've got to speak truth to one another. So we need to walk in integrity. We must be different in our integrity, but we also must be different in our temperament, and how we carry ourselves. The key part of that word is our temper. Look what he says there in the text, in verse 26. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." The imperative there is the word "be angry" is actually an imperative. It's a command. So there's some things that ought to make you angry. There's some things that if you are right with God, they will make you angry. But then he says the negative imperative, the negative command, which is not that it's a bad command. It's a command about something you shouldn't do, right? The negative command is do not sin. Don't let the sun go down, an imperative, on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Look, anger itself is not sin. Anger in and of itself is not sin. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to listen to this verse and then understand who's saying it. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. You know who that's talking about, right? That's Jesus. And so we know that if Jesus was angry, that anger is not sin. Here's where Jesus has us. Jesus was perfect. Jesus understood perfectly. And so he was able to be angry and not sin. I don't know how you do it, but when I become angry about something, my perfection was never there. And then the anger just tends to squeeze out the worst parts of me. Am I just the only one? I'm not sure. But that's just how it tends to happen. If something makes me angry, so I feel that pressure. And so whatever's on the inside begins to come out. And hopefully there's a good bit of Jesus in there, so some Jesus comes out. But the longer I'm squeezed, the closer it is to getting to Tommy coming out. And as I'm angry about something and Jesus is coming out, it's not sin. But as soon as it gets to Tommy, it becomes sinful. You understand what I'm saying? Some things ought to make you angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't so brew in your anger that it comes out and it's your flesh. You can be right about a subject and sin in how you confront it. That anger is righteous anger. Some of that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But if we don't deal with it quickly, if we don't walk with it rightly, we are almost inevitably going to end up in sin if we don't give that over to the Lord. Some things ought to make, there's rule your anger. Let it motivate you to right action, not sinful action. Some things, I have anger that sometimes will motivate me to the right action. I'll give you the last example I had was earlier this year. I got angry at the scale in my bathroom. I did not throw it. I did not yell at my wife, but I was angry. And I could have done something. I could have just said, "Well, the scale's wrong." It wasn't. I weighed 3 times. So what did motivate me to? It motivated me to right action. What makes you angry? Let it motivate you to right action, not to sin. Let it motivate you to right action, not to sin. And then Paul gives us the reasons why we should not sin. Don't let the sun go down. Deal with it quickly so that it doesn't have time. The more you think about it, if something wrongs you, if something hurts you, if something makes you angry, if you just sit there and mull over it, what happens? You begin to get bitter. It just kind of smolders up. We'll talk about that later in the language Paul uses on some things we're to put away. Deal with it quickly. Handle it quickly. If my wife and I have an argument, and we do occasionally, it's best to go ahead and deal with that thing quick. And now we're kind of different in our personalities. Mine is, we're going to fix it now. And hers is, I need to pray about it and process it. I'm like, we can pray about it while we're fixing it. You know, but so we have to work together, but we deal with it. She processes more quickly, and I deal with it a little bit slower, and we kind of meet in the middle underneath that old Georgia pine. But anyway, praise the Lord. Only about 5 of y'all got that reference. I don't know where it came from, but just we need to not sin. Paul is pointing back again to Psalm 4:4. So what Paul's doing is he's sharing with them the Old Testament to show that the message from the very beginning is the same message now, how it ought to make us different. Just on the New Testament side, they have the clearer picture of the gospel and of the Messiah and have a greater power to live in these differences because of the Holy Spirit. What Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin, and on your bed reflect in your heart and be still. Man, that's a word. You know what we need to do most of the time when we get angry? Be still and be quiet. Be still and be quiet. Some of the greatest mistakes I have ever made in my anger and with my tongue have been when I responded way too quickly right after I had been squeezed by something that made me angry. Be still. Seek the face of God and ask Him to speak through you. That's why if I am filled with the Spirit and I am walking right with Jesus, when y'all start coming to me complaining about stuff, my response will be very slow. Notice I said when y'all start, because I really haven't had a lot of complaints other than a few about the length of the sermons and then talking fast. If I don't talk fast, the sermons are going to get longer. But I'm trying. I promise you I'm trying. And so I'm going to be still, and I'm going to respond as gently and as kindly as I know how, but trusting that the Spirit will respond even more gently and kindly than I can. Be still. Do not sin in your anger. Rule your anger. Let it motivate you to right action, not to sinful action. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it quickly. Why? So that the enemy... that the devil, do not give, verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. We ought to be different in our temperament. Proverbs 15:1 is one of my favorite proverbs when it comes to dealing with your anger. It says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Somebody comes to you angry, and you respond in kind, you respond with anger as well. It will not normally help the situation. It will just begin to escalate. But if you respond with gentleness and Christ-likeness and the Spirit of God, most of the time you can completely diffuse the situation. Preacher, how do you know? I've seen it happen over and over and over again. A gentle word, a gentle answer turns away anger. Another area we should be different is in our work ethic, in our labor. Look there at verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work. The imperative is to quit stealing stuff. And we all kind of agree with that, right? You ought not to steal stuff that doesn't belong to you. You ought not to take things that aren't yours. I'll just tell you, if you have a job and somebody's paying you to do that job and you're stealing time from that job, that's the same as stealing property from that business. And so I'm just telling you, the believers and the workers, the employees that are members of East Leesville Baptist Church, our desire, my desire, I believe God's desire, is you will be absolutely the best employee that any employer could ever hope to have. Not because it's, maybe not even because it's the greatest job, but because you serve the greatest Savior. And how you labor may determine whether or not they believe your message. You say, preacher, you just don't understand my job. All the better if it's a terrible job and you can still rise up in the power of Jesus and work harder and stronger and more true than anyone else, I guarantee you they will see Jesus in that. Your work is worship. Oh, you hadn't thought about it that way, have you? Do all things as unto the Lord. So if I'm back here emptying a trash can, it is worship unto God. If I'm mopping a floor, you probably want somebody else because I'm a terrible mopper. I'll empty the trash can. I'm going to delegate the mopping just because I want it to be done well. But I'll do the best I can if I'm the one that's got to do it. But just unto the Lord. You see, we ought not to steal. And when we don't give our best, it's a form of stealing from those that are paying us to do labor. Well, preacher, I'm just going to do what I have to do to get by. What an amazing testimony of Christ Jesus in your life. That was sarcasm if you don't know what that is. Do you see? You see what I'm saying? Paul's saying, no longer steal. Instead, do honest work with his own hands. What we do with our time and our energy and our resources, it is worship. Some of you have got this incorrect idea that worship is music. Music is a form of worship. Preaching is a form of worship. But our every breath, our every action, our every thought is our worship unto God. I didn't say it was all good worship or holy worship. It's your worship. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go about that task, and some of you have that boss that is incredibly difficult to deal with. Man, I hope Frieda and Benita and Monica and Heather and Jason don't feel that way. I'm their boss, kind of, you know. But anyway, I just tell them Jesus is their boss. He's perfect, right? Amen. Do it as unto the Lord. It's worship. It's worship. Don't you want your worship to be the best that it can be? Why? What reason should we labor? Why should we go to work? Listen, we live in America. We go to work so we can earn that dollar and we can get that stuff and we can make that money. Look what the text says. So that he has something to share with anyone in need. Why do we labor? I want to labor to take care of my family. I want to labor to feed my wife and children. I want to labor that I have a roof over my head. But I want to labor for the kingdom so that I can pour it out for the glory of Christ Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body. It's about one another. It's bigger than us. The reason is that we would not only have for ourselves, but that we would have for others, that they might see and know the gospel. We ought to be different in how we work. We ought to be different in our temperament. We ought to be different in our integrity. But finally, Paul talks about we ought to be different in our speech. Oh, man. Look at verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. No foul language. The word there is a word, it's rotten. You ever pick up an apple that looked okay, but that when you bit into it, it was rotten to the core? How nasty is that? Nothing nasty. Nothing rotten should come out of our mouths. It is a stench to the gospel. It's a disgrace to the gospel. Man, our words, they mean something. They matter. Every word. The Bible says that we will give an account for every word that comes out of our mouths. I don't know about you, but that freaks me out a little bit. Because I talk a lot. I talk for a living. Now, that's a calling, and I trust God to protect my tongue and to speak through his word. That's why I want to stay to the text. But there's a lot of words that come out of my mouth, and I will give an account for every one of them, and so will you. And Paul says, let nothing rotten come out of your mouth. No foul language should come from your mouth, but what? Only what is good for building up someone in need. Really, a better translation is something that will help meet the need of what's going on in the situation. A lot of our words don't help things. They just make them worse. And sometimes we're so self-righteous that we'll kind of cover it in spiritual language that when we're gossiping about somebody, man, you need to pray for so-and-so. She's running around on her husband, and I heard that she was down at... Shut up and pray. I don't usually use that word. Leesville's a small town, and I'm learning about her. And we talk too much. We talk too much. And a lot of times we talk about things, we don't have a clue what we're talking about. And we don't make things better. And we just need to be quiet and pray. Here's my challenge to you and to me. Don't talk about anything about anybody else unless you're talking to Jesus, to that person, or you're being complimentary and edifying. If it's something negative and you're talking to me, here's going to be my response. If you're talking about somebody and it's something that's going on and you say, preacher, I just think you need to know about this. We got to pray about this. This is tough. We got to pray about this. and you start talking to me about it and it involves anybody else, here's going to be my first response. I'm just warning you, just get ready. My first question is going to be this. What did they say when you talked to them about it? So you hear what I'm saying? Go to them before you come to me. Well, preacher, that's your job. No, it's not. That's your job. The Bible says if you have a problem with somebody, you go to them. You don't go running to the preacher even. You go to them. Now, if they don't listen to you, if they get mad at you, they won't talk to you. Matthew 18, read it. It's in there. I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus said it. Then you can come to me and we can go together. But my response is going to be, what did they say when you talked to them about it? And you're going to get mad at me if you haven't, but that's okay. Then you can come to me and talk about it while you're mad at me. But let our words be edifying. Here's the reality. Most of us just need to talk less about other people. We just really do. We just need to talk less about other people. Because a lot of time, I pray the Lord will check us every time we're even starting to get close to something that could cause harm. I'm praying it for me, and I'm praying it for you. Listen, it doesn't have to be. When y'all heard, let no foul language, all y'all were thinking about cuss words. But it's really anything that's rotten, anything that doesn't help the situation, anything that causes harm is not to come out of our mouths. I'm about to hurt some feelings. That includes Facebook. That's part of your mouth. This is going to scare some of you really bad. I'm just telling you because I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I've read a lot of Facebook posts, and you're going to give an account for every one of those too. You might not want to just copy and paste everything you see on Facebook. I'm just saying. And some of you just need to take a break, a fast, and realize, can I just tell you this? Even if you don't see it on Facebook, it can still happen. Life still goes on. And you might even actually enjoy it a little bit. Can I just, maybe this week, how about trying to live life through your eyes instead of through your screen? Through your heart instead of what's going on. Nobody posts the bad stuff on Facebook anyway, usually unless they want somebody to pray, right? They don't post how crazy the day was. They post how great the dinner was or whatever. But I can't understand why you take pictures of your food. That's just me. I eat food. I don't take pictures of it. But bless the Lord, oh my soul, that's your right and privilege. And you just make this fat preacher that's trying to lose weight just have to struggle more. But anyway, I'm going to just leave Facebook. Every word that comes out of our mouth, let no rotten speech, no foul language. But what? Only that which would build up, only that which would help take care of the need. Let our words be helpful. Give grace to those who hear. I've got to finish. Look back to the text. How do we do this? It's not about, I've got to do better. Preacher, I've got to fix this. I've got to be stronger. I've got to be more disciplined. There's places that we need to take those steps. But how we do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says there in verse 30. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Why? Because you were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Listen, why we should be different, why we should walk different in these areas is we belong to Jesus. We've been bought with a price, the greatest price, His only begotten Son, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and we ought to be different, but it's only by that same power that we're different. By the power that saved us is the same power that makes us different and more like Jesus. Don't grieve the Spirit. You were sealed by Him for what? For the day of redemption. The language here is the idea that when you were saved, it was signed, sealed, and delivered. It's as if it's already done. It's complete. We're just still living out the life that God has for us. We do it through the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only the seal. He's not only the one that sealed us. He is the seal. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believe, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. We can't do this in our strength. If it's in Tommy, my words will not be edifying. If it's in Tommy, my labor will not be the best worship. If it's in Tommy, My anger will not be controlled, and I'll sin in it. If it's in Tommy, I won't walk in the integrity that I want to walk in, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Oh, what a relief that it's not on me. I just need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. What a relief. Oh, God, do whatever you need to do in the Holy Spirit, that he that dwells in me would be in control. How do you do that? You feed the Spirit of God through the Word of God and through worship and through the spiritual disciplines and with one another. Accountability and encouragement. Then finally, we do this by putting off and putting on. That same language we saw last week. Look there at Ephesians 4:22. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. In verse 31, Paul tells us to put away, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Bitterness is just that anger that jumps up, and then the word there for anger is kind of a settled anger, a settled bitterness that's just there, that's just eating away at you. Wrath is when it kind of explodes and you just kind of go off on somebody, and people say, whoa, where'd that come from? And Paul's saying, put those things off. But then we need to put on, look at Ephesians 4:24. He says, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. Look what Paul says in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, as God also forgave you in Christ. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving one. The word there for forgiving one another really means to give grace, to be gracious. It's kind of like when you're walking through a place and it's crowded, you bump into somebody. If you're walking full of flesh, you'll say, hey, man, watch where you're going. If you're walking in the Spirit, what would you say? Oh, excuse me. Excuse one another. Be gracious to one another. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. What's the old self? It's Tommy. For me, not for you. It's Tommy. I just got to put off Tommy. I gotta put off Tommy. I don't like Tommy all that much. Tommy's not a great husband. Tommy's not a great pastor. Tommy's not a great father. Tommy's not a great man of God. Until I put on Jesus, the new self. Have you made that transaction? Or are you still trying to do it in your own strength and in your own power, your own ability? You are not able to be different in your strength. I am not able to be different for Christ in my strength. But if you are saved, the one who dwells in you, he is able. Some of you, this morning, you need to be saved because you can't do it. You can't fix yourself. You say, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know the dirt that I'm carrying. Jesus does. He knows everything that the person that knows you best knows, and he knows the far worse things that nobody even knows about, and he is standing with open arms ready to receive you, forgive you, and pour out his grace upon you if you would come to him. Preacher, what must I do? The Bible says that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Preacher, that's not anything that I do. That's what Jesus did. Exactly. You understand the gospel. It's not about what you have done or could do or might do. It's about what he's already completed. You just receive it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I'm a messenger from the Savior. and he's got a gift for you. Will you come and receive it? Others of you, you've been saved, but somewhere in your integrity, God pricked your heart and said, hey, this needs a change. Somewhere in how you deal with your anger, God spoke to you and said, hey, this has got to be different. Somewhere in your speech, God said, I need control of that tongue, and you need to surrender it. Somewhere in where God's called us to be different, God's spoken to your heart as God has spoken to my heart this week as I dug in deeper in this text, and there's things I've asked him to make different for his glory and for the good of one another. If God's spoken to your heart through the word, you come, you respond, you need to be saved. I'm going to ask that you come and just come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. And we'll take a moment here to make sure you understand what it means to be saved. And we'll follow up later on somewhere when we can have a real conversation instead of just right in front of everybody. But we'll get you started on that journey. I believe with all my heart, in 3 minutes, I can share with you what you need to do in order to be saved. You can walk out a child of God. But here's the warning label. That's just the beginning. That's just the start of this journey, walking with Jesus. Oh, it's the most important step. But it's just the first step. The rest of us, we need to pray and beg God to do whatever he needs to do in us, that we would be the part of this body we need to be, that would bring good and not harm, that would bring blessing and not detriment to the whole. It's bigger than us. What role would Christ have you to play? Maybe God's called you to come and join this imperfect family of believers. Some of you said, Preach, I just wish you'd stop talking about how we're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm going to speak truth. I know we're not perfect because I'm your pastor. And it starts there. But our Savior is perfect, and he's worthy of our following with one another. Some of you have some big deals going on this week. Things that matter, things that mean much to you. Maybe you just need to come get in this altar and just give it to Jesus. Maybe you've given it to Jesus over and over again, and you just need to just take some time and just lay it down. Or somebody just to come pray with you. We'll join with you in that prayer. We can't pray in your place, but we can pray by your side. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I just pray that you would just be obedient to the steps God would have you make. Just be obedient to what God tells us to do. And we can trust that that will be the greatest step. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we've seen in your word, you have commanded us to be different. And may we surrender and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to make those changes. But Lord, as you direct us to make steps of obedience, may we obey and do what you call us to do. Lord, there's some in this place that they've never been saved. They're trying to fix it themselves, and they just need Jesus. I pray they would receive him, that they would know him, and that, Lord, that they would receive the great gift that you have paid the price for them to have through your death, burial, and resurrection, that you've made a way for them to be made right with the Father through you. Save those that need saving. Encourage those that need encouraging. Convict those of us that need convicting. Change us for your glory, we pray in this time as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's